For our first reading in God's Word, if we could turn to Matthew chapter 6 at verse 5, page 978 on the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 5. Our Saviour's teaching on prayer. Let us hear the living word of the living God. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, we're continuing working our way through the Ten Commandments, now on the third commandment. So Exodus chapter 20 at verse 7, page 73. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, what is in a name? In today's culture, perhaps not too much, but names can still tell you quite a lot. For instance, I'm Donald John McLean. And if you know names, then that tells you I'm likely from the Highlands, and particularly the islands of Scotland, because that's where Donald John McLeans tend to come from. An interesting little fact, the church where I was a student was overweight in Highlanders, and there were not one, two, three, but four Donald Johns in my student church in Edinburgh. But my name also, not just telling you where I'm from, is somehow bound up in who I am. It identifies me. When you call Donald John, I know it's me you're looking for, and I respond. And so names even today tell us something about a person, and they also identify that person, who they are. And that was even more true in biblical times. Just to give one example, the naming of Ishmael in Genesis 16. The text says, you shall call his name Ishmael, God hears, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Ishmael's name, God hears, reveals to us the circumstances of his birth, affliction being listened to. That is what names in general and names specifically in the Bible do. And it's what God's name does for him as well. God's names in the Bible reveal a lot about him. They identify him as God and set him apart. God's names are his self-revelation of who he is. And that can be proved from something like Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. And what Jesus there is saying is not that he's told his disciples a name of God simply, but that he has revealed through the name of God who God is to his disciples. He has revealed the nature of God to them. God is his name. God's names are God. And so this commandment that we have this evening, not to take the name of God in vain, really means in its broader sense, not to take God himself in vain, because God is his name. But let's unpack that and look at this commandment in a little bit more detail and see three things. We'll ask first, what are God's names? Then we'll see, what is it to take God's name in vain? And then thirdly, we'll see the consequences of taking God's name in vain. First then, what are God's names? The commandment, as we have it here, tells us not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And you'll see from your translation that the name Lord is in capitals. That's the specific covenant name of God, Yahweh. And this commandment is telling us specifically, do not take the name of Yahweh in vain. What does Yahweh tell us about our God? What does this name mean? Well, think back earlier in Exodus to chapter 3, Moses and the burning bush. That's where this covenant name of God is revealed to Moses. Moses was there at the burning bush. He was recommissioned to go into Egypt and free God's people. But he was nervous, and so Moses said to God, if the people of Israel say, what is the name of my God? What is his name? What will I say? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. And so at the burning bush, when God was revealing his covenant name to Moses, he said, I am who I am. I am the eternal, the unchangeable one. There never was a time when I, God, was not. There never will be a time when I will not be. I have no past, no future. Everything is an eternal present to me. I am who I am. I have always been who I am, and I always will be who I am. God's revelation at the burning bush says that we change, we grow, we develop, but God just is who he is. Self-sufficient, self-existent, depending on no one. And in that context of God calling himself the great I am who I am, the all-sufficient, self-existent God, Moses was told, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. What Yahweh, the covenant name of God, tells us is that the self-existent, all-glorious God, the God who simply is because he is the covenant-making God. Yahweh, the great I am, is the God who has pledged himself in unbreakable covenant love to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to all his people throughout all generations. That is what Yahweh, in the third commandment, tells us about our God. But our God is so great that even a name like Yahweh cannot exhaust and reveal all that he is. And so we have many other names given to our God, even in the book of Exodus. And though this commandment focuses on the one great covenant name of God, so by implication it tells us we aren't to take any of the other names of God in vain. We are to respect and reverence all God's names. What then are some of the other names of our God? Well, think of Exodus 6, verse 3. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. And that name of God, God Almighty, tells us that our God reveals himself as all-powerful. In contrast to the other so-called gods that surrounded Israel but were utterly impotent, the God of Israel reigned almighty over all. Or Exodus 15:26, where God says to his people, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord your healer. And that name of God revealed to his people that God is the one who can cure, make whole, restore even all the spiritual disease that clung to his people. It revealed God as the great physician of souls. Or Exodus 17:15. Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nissi. And what does it mean when God has the name of a banner? It's a symbol of leadership in war and a rallying point. And God's name there tells us that he is the one who leads his people to victory in the fight that we face every day. And he is the one who is the rallying point whenever we come into difficulty. Or that wonderful passage in Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What was the name of God that was proclaimed to Moses? The Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty. God's name there in Exodus 34 reveals to us that our God is a God of wonderful compassion and mercy. His steadfast covenant love forgives and covers the sins of those who confess them. And finally, in terms of the names of God specifically revealed in Exodus 34, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. God, because of the wonder of who he is, has the name Jealous. Because he is I am who I am. Because he is the Lord God Almighty. Because he is the Lord our healer, the Lord our banner, the Lord who is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Because of the glory of who our God is, his name is Jealous. Because he is zealous for the glory of who he is. He is not to be taken in vain. His very name, Jealous, tells us this. And we could go on forever looking at all the different names our God has in the Bible. But we're not going to do that. We are going to move on. But what a wonder there is in this revelation of our God in his names. In Exodus and through the rest of the Bible. And if this is who our God reveals himself to be through his names, as we sang earlier, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. God's name, his character, his self-revelation of who he is, simply leaves us worshiping before him. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So God has revealed himself wonderfully in his names. What then is it to take the name of God in vain? What is this commandment telling us to do and telling us not to do? Well, there's certain obvious things that just flow from the commandment. We're not to use any of God's names wrongly. We are obviously not to blaspheme, to use God's name as a curse. And again, hopefully, obviously, we're not to use God's name lightly. God's name is used so frivolously in our society. OMG, oh my God, appended to almost every communication that an under 21 seems to send these days. And to use God's name like that flippantly is clearly an abuse of this commandment. But it's so prevalent in our society, and this casual use of God's name is something we have to be very aware of in entertainment and in society, lest we just become desensitized to this sin of taking God's name in vain. The commandment clearly has much to say about how we speak, about how we communicate, and so on. But I want us to concentrate this evening on two specific things the New Testament relates this commandment to. Two specific ways the New Testament again and again applies the third commandment. And they are: this commandment relates to how we live, and this commandment relates to how we worship. Two great implications of this commandment affect our lives and our worship. First then, how this third commandment relates to our lives. When we're baptized, what happens? God puts his name in all of its glory on us. His triune name becomes ours, Matthew 28. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God's name in baptism is put on us. And it was the same in the Old Testament. The blessing that Aaron was to give to God's people, what was the effect of that blessing? So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we bear God's name. And therefore, if we live in ways that are inconsistent with having God's name on us, we treat God's name as a vain thing. We dishonor his name. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul makes in Romans 2. Paul asks if those who are preaching against stealing, do they steal? Those who are preaching against adultery, do they commit adultery? And then he concludes, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. How those who had the name of God on them lived, in this case, brought dishonor to the name of God. And often in the New Testament, we are called to live well that the name of God might be glorified. Just think of Paul's prayer in 2 Thessalonians 1. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Why is Paul praying that God's people would do good works? So that the name of our Lord Jesus might be glorified in you. Beyond even that general tying of our lives to honoring God's name, the New Testament makes specific applications about how we can honor and how we can dishonor the name of God. Respect, Paul says, for the name of God should be a great guard against disunity in the Church of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And what Paul is saying is that it's the name of Jesus. It's the same name that every single one of us carry. And so to be disunited, to have cliques, for there to be splits and divisions, is to take God's name that is on us in vain. Respect for the name of God should also lead to a willingness to suffer for the sake of Jesus. 1 Peter 4, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. To deny God, to avoid suffering, is to take the name of God that is on us in vain. You'll know the story of the second century Christian martyr Polycarp. At the end of his life, he was to be put to death for his faith. And he said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and Saviour? To refuse to suffer, to refuse even to die for Jesus, Polycarp knew would be blasphemy, would be taking God's name that was on him in vain. And so rather than do this, he honored this third commandment by suffering even to death. Well, there's much more we could say about how having God's name on us should impact our lives. But we must move on to how this commandment impacts our worship. Now, it's not surprising that this third commandment is going to have an impact on our worship because it follows the second commandment, which is all about worship. But that this commandment relates to worship is even more obvious if we consider the special way that God's name is manifested in the public worship of his church. What do we have in Matthew 18, verse 20? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And so, here this evening, we are gathered in God's name. And what we do together in the public worship of our God either brings glory to God's name or it takes God's name in vain. That we are here in God's name affects greatly what we should do. Psalm 19, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord. How? In the splendor of his holiness. We're here in the holy presence of God, and our worship has to reflect that holiness. Again, as we pray not to take God's name in vain, we must pray in a way that Jesus is honored. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. And so if our hearts don't join in the public prayers of the church, if we don't really all pray together and genuinely add our amen, then we're not honoring God's name in prayer. And again, in our praise, the spirit in which we offer praise is so important. Hebrews 13. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do we acknowledge his name in the way that we sing? Is our praise truly a sacrifice of thanksgiving? Is our praise an overflow of thankfulness for all that God has done for us? Psalm 69, I will praise the name of my God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Is our public praise an overflow of our private praise? Psalm 145, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. So this commandment clearly governs our speech. But much more than that, this commandment governs how we live our lives because God's name is on us. And it governs how we worship because we worship in the name of our God. Thirdly, the consequences of taking God's name in vain. Now, this commandment simply clearly tells us that if we take God's name in vain, we will suffer judgment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. How we treat God's name in our speech, in our lives, in our worship is no light thing. God has said, my very name is jealous, as we saw earlier. And he guards his honor, the honor of his name, with great, great zeal. And so serious was breaking this commandment in the Old Testament that the penalty for blasphemy was death. Leviticus 24, whoever blasphemes the name of Yahweh, the covenant Lord, shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. And of course, laws like that don't apply today. The nation of Israel as a state church has expired, and so the punishments that went with its judicial laws have gone away as well. But the seriousness of this commandment remains unchanged. Think how the Lord Jesus begins the Lord's Prayer that we read. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's so important that the first thing Jesus wants his disciples to pray is that this third commandment would be honored. And just as the commandment remains important, so too there are consequences for flouting this commandment. Think of what happened to the sons of Sceva in Acts 19. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by this Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And what happened to these men who took the name of Jesus on their lips without knowing who Jesus was? Acts 19, verses 15 to 16. The evil spirit answered, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize. Who are you? The man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered them, overpowered them, and they fled naked and wounded. They misused the name of Jesus. And the consequence was humiliation and injury. God still cares for the glory of his name. But as we close, the good news for judgment deserving sinners who have taken the name of God in vain, and that is every one of us here, is that the name of God not only reminds us of the penalty for sinners, his name, his ultimate name, gives us the greatest of hope. Because what do we read in Matthew 1? She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. There is hope for those who are condemned and rendered guilty by this commandment because of the name of God the Son. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening, let us all flee to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name, that we might find salvation. The name of Jesus is the name above all names, and in that we rejoice. Amen. May God bless to us his word.